Dad, I'm running. You know what that song just said? I'm running to Jesus. Do you say hasten in your very often? It's kind of an old word. I'm running to Jesus. That's what I'm doing. I like that. I had the privilege of speaking on a mountaintop, and you heard me bragging about that if you came on a Sunday night a few weeks ago, on a bunch of mountaintops. One of these mountaintops where I was speaking in the Canadian Rockies was just amazing. It was way up over the city, way up high in the air, and the air was beautifully pure and cool. It was a really, really neat place to speak. And so we had these kids that were gathered around, and then I was speaking to them, and something popped in my mind. A passage of Scripture popped in my mind. This is one of the reasons why you ought to like live with your Bible in your lap and with the Bible in your heart and memorize Bible verses and read the Bible all the time. Because what happens is the Bible is different than any other book that you ever read. The Bible is God's Word, God breathed, and the Holy Spirit will take parts of the Bible and will put them in your mind right at the right time. Like somebody's dressed wrong and your eyes go like that and God goes, and he puts this Bible verse in your mind, and your eyes go away from that. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you're just going to get mad at somebody, and you're going to be angry, and you're going to be bitter, and a little Bible verse pops in your mind. It's like the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 don't do that. And this is what happened that day. I just happened to be preaching, and I knew what I was going to say because I'd said it before. It wasn't the first time that I kind of preached this message. But it was a very unique setting because I was on this mountaintop, and it was absolutely gorgeous. And this idea, this phrase popped in my mind, and it is the text. And as soon as it did that, I did this little rabbit trail in my talk. I did this little flourish, you know, and I kind of preached at those kids up on the mountaintop, and I thought, whoa, where did that come from? That was not in my notes. That wasn't in my mind. It was just like, man, and immediately I thought of you guys. I thought, when I get back to Evangel, I want to talk about that at communion time. And so that's where this came from. This idea was conceived on the mountaintop, and I've come down to you with this from the mountaintop, all right? So now, you want to hear what I have to say? It's from God's Word, of course, not my own idea. But it's from 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 4. And it's just this little phrase, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. All of this passage is very positive, except the phrase I'm going to tell you is really negative. It's kind of like a shock to the system. It's kind of like I'm going to hit you with the taser this morning, okay? I'm going to taser your soul. So you should remember this, okay? And this is what hit me. It's talking here in chapter 1, verse 4 about being a partaker of the divine nature. And then here's the phrase, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the desires that we have. Lust, we usually think of sexual desires. That's included. But this word lust means a lot more stuff than that. It's just an inordinate desire for anything other than what God wanted you to have. And it says about Christians, we're partakers of the divine nature because we've escaped that corruption. We've escaped that corruption. I'm on the mountaintop and I'm thinking, corruption, it came to my mind what corruption is. Corruption is the Bible word for stuff that's dying and rotting. Corruption is dying, rotting. Think maggots. Think putrid. Think roadkill. That's what you want to think about. This world is full of rotten stuff. This world is full of dying stuff. And believers in Jesus Christ, the idea is we are to have escaped that rotten stuff. You need to think about that. A lot of Christians that I know, and certainly most people who don't know Jesus yet, they're all about gathering up roadkill, collecting roadkill, bragging about roadkill, working for roadkill. They're gathering rotten stuff. It stinks. It's bad. It's corrupt. It's dying. We're surrounded with dying things. There's this interesting contrast here in this passage. The world is corrupt. The Bible also uses, in the same book of the Bible, 2 Peter, later on, and I'll show you this in just a second, he uses another term that's translated pollution. I want you to think of these two words, corruption, pollution. Corruption is rottenness. It's dying stuff that stinks, it's foul, it's dying and dead and dying. And pollution is the gas that it gives off. Pollution is the fumes, the toxic fumes, deadly fumes that dying stuff gives off. Here's what the Bible says, what Peter said. He said, the world that you live in is full of corruption, dying stuff everywhere you look, and it's giving off a deadly gas. Isn't that exciting? Deadly gas. I want you to notice in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 18, it's talking about teachers that are telling stuff that's not true, and it says they speak great swelling words of emptiness. You've seen them on YouTube, you know what I'm saying, on TV. Yeah, you yak. They're saying big, they want your money, you know. They want your money. They're just talking swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of what? Corruption. They're saying, hey, send me money, I'm going to set you free. And they themselves are slaves of rotting, dying, stinking things. And interesting? Verse 19 says, while they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. For if after they have, and here's the phrase again, and the same word escape. It was in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, we've escaped the corruption. It's like, get away from it. Escape. It says it again here. Escaped. This time it uses the word pollution. Pollution. Greek word's probably all that important to you. But if you study the, you know, like lexicons or dictionaries of Greek words, the original language of the New Testament, it's interesting. This word is only used here. And there's a transliterated English word called miasma, which we don't use very often. In the Greek, miasma, it means the fumes that are coming off a dead thing that are able to kill you. Here's what it says. A believer lives among dying, rotting things. This world is full of dying, rotting things. And a person who comes to Jesus Christ escapes the dying, rotting things that are giving off deadly fumes. That's what it says here in verse 20. Isn't that interesting? Do you guys remember, it's the 30th anniversary of a very special time in American history. Did you know that? I just discovered this. I stumbled across this yesterday. It was the 30th anniversary of the Love Canal disaster. Do you guys remember this? Those of you who are a little bit older remember, you know, one of the most beautiful places in America and in Canada is where Lake Erie dumps into Lake Ontario, and there's a huge waterfall there that we call the Niagara Falls. My wife and I went there once on our anniversary, and we went to Niagara on the Lake and Niagara Falls. It is an amazing place. There's a guy whose name was William Love. Many, many years ago, William Love conceived of an idea that he would build a beautiful community there. It would be a gorgeous community. There would be children playing there and children being educated there and families growing up there. And he called the place Love Canal. It was named after him, Love Canal. But it never really came to fruition through a number of other things. But there was a chemical company, the Hooker Chemical Company, that eventually bought this area. And they lined this canal with clay. And they dumped 21,000 tons of chemical waste into Love Canal. And then they covered it over. And they said, we're going to hang on to this. And the school board came along and said, we'd like to buy it. And they said, we can't sell you this. And the school board was desperate because there was a growing population, and the school board kept pestering them. And so they wrote up this big legal document saying, we are not responsible for anything you do on this. And they sold it to them for a dollar, and they built a school on that site, and they built a community on that site. And over the period of time from about 1942 to about 1953, all these chemicals were put in the ground there. And then there are a series of things happened to kind of penetrate that clay layer. And then after a while, in the 70s, they noticed that over 50% of all the children born there had horrific birth defects. Young people got cancer and died. Finally, one lady, Lois Gibbs, figured it out. And she began to champion the cause of all these people that literally were living on a rotting, stinking, polluted area where there was death. The Bible says you live in a dump. Morally and spiritually, you live over a thing that's giving off deadly gas all the time. There's my happy news for you today. That's just true. If God's word is true, that's true. And you know what? I believe, even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have to admit that if you look around, you have to admit, you know what? That really is true. It's just pollution. I'm not talking about environmental pollution. That's another issue. I'm talking about spiritual pollution. I'm talking about life is being sucked out of this world that we're living in. And every time somebody conceives of something beautiful, every time somebody conceives of something lovely, it gets the life sucked out of it because of the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're surrounded by dying, rotten, decomposing things. And when you think of this fallen world, you want to think decay, you want to think corpse, you want to think rottenness, you want to think toxic fumes, you want to think choking, you want to think maggots, you want to think like that. Maybe you don't want to think on that very long because it's very nauseating for you, but if God would open our hearts as believers or even as unbelievers and help us see the rotting nature of this fallen world and give us a picture of that. But most unbelievers and lots of believers, instead of thinking of the earth as an object of redemptive work, like let's restore the earth to the way that God originally intended for the earth to be, and people in the earth and families and people and groups back to the way God wants them to be. Instead of thinking about redemptive work on the earth and in the earth and with the people of the earth like Jesus is going to do, it is the object of our desire. It's the object of our lust. We want stuff out of this rotten. We want some roadkill over here and more roadkill over here and bigger roadkill and fancier roadkill and dying things. We're gathering dying things and living for dying things. Even Christians can be messed up that way. Here's an example. Hey, was Lot a Christian? Remember Lot in Genesis? Lot? If you only read Genesis, you think, no way that guy could have been a Christian. He was a compromiser guy. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He moved into this terrible place where people were doing all these terrible things. They were violent and they were hateful and they were sexually immoral. They were messed up. Lot wanted to be there. But if you read in this passage in 2 Peter, you see something interesting about Lot. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 tell us something about Lot. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, delivered righteous Lot. Delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Isn't that an unusual example that the Bible would say three times Lot was righteous? It was a lot like you and I. Here we are. We're believers. We know about Jesus. We love Jesus. But we also kind of have our eye on the rottenness around us. We love Jesus, we're following Jesus, but our kids have not been completely delivered from the rottenness that's around us. We're living on a dump. We're living on a squalid, worldly dump full of corruption and pollution, and it's gagging and choking, but we're so used to it that after a while, it's going to overtake us. And you remember the story of Lot, what happened? The Bible says that Lot was delivered. It's kind of like, yeah, sort of. Lot was delivered, but man, what a mess that was. Lot got out of Dodge, right? He got out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the fire fell, but he didn't get out with his wife. And the story after that gets so ugly, I don't even want to talk about it in church. That can happen to you. Even if you're a Christian, that can happen to me and my family. Think about that. That ought to scare you. That ought to sober you. You ought to think, wait a minute. It's possible for me to be a righteous person three times, Jesus, righteous, and to have my soul vexed or bothered, oppressed. When you look at the evening news, when you look at the way people act and the way people behave and the way people dress, you think, that makes me sick. And yet, it can claim you and it can claim your kids. Now, this is something we need to realize. The world is corrupt and polluted. What escape is there? Because two times here in these passages that I read, it says that believers escape the corruption and they escape the pollution. Twice here. How do you escape corruption and pollution that's all around us? Well, you know, initially I think we just think let's get out, you know, let's get away. But you know, the problem is if you move away from like here, you're going to move somewhere else where it's also rotten and polluted. You can't actually escape physically, not right now. You can't get away from it because one of the reasons is because you are a part of it. This is because you stink too. I mean, you have a fallenness about you. You know, if you got away from all the other sinners, you would still be a sinner. It's like if you got your kids not to play with all those other bad kids, your kids are bad too. Unless, of course, they're pastor's kids, because we know that's not true, but just kidding. Come on, even if you're a pastor's kid, even if you're a deacon's kid, even if you're a pastor or a deacon, amen? Can I get a witness? Even if you're a pastor or a deacon, I ought to have some witnesses on this one. Even if you're a pastor, do I need to park here? Even if you're, just say amen. If you're a deacon, you know, get with me on this. Say, you're right, pastor, amen, that's true. These guys, they know that. These are guys, the leaders of the church, they're the cream of the crop. They're the best we got. And the pastors and the deacons of this church, to a man, would tell you, we, without Jesus Christ, are going to get sucked into the dump of the world, and it will trash our marriages, it will trash our families, it will trash our kids and everything about us. We must have something to deliver us so that we can escape. This passage tells us that, and I want to show it to you. It's interesting because it takes us right to the communion table. I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice what verse 2 says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And here's a phrase that's repeated. The word know is repeated over and over again in 2 Peter. It's like a secret key to this book. Know. This is the special kind of knowing, a special kind of knowledge. Don't think like the algebra teacher that tormented you when you were in school, or that elementary school teacher that tormented you and demanded that you get certain facts in your brain. This is not that kind of knowledge. It's beyond that. It's like intimate experience knowledge. See what I mean? It's like that. And this is what it says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It says in verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, that's a kind of a secret key, if you will. You know, it's not really a secret. It's an open secret. It's this. The thing that counters corruption, the thing that counters rottenness, is really knowing God. Really, really knowing God. And that is, in this passage says, if you really, really know God, not just know about God, yeah, I've heard about Him. No. If you have an experience with God, an intimacy with God through Jesus Christ, you will be a partaker of the divine nature. That's amazing. You will have qualities of godliness yourself. And then they're listed here in this beautiful passage of Scripture. They said, now I'm not going to get into it, but you should read it this afternoon. There's a list of stuff that you're like, wow, do you know anybody like that? That'd be the kind of person that you'd want to kind of neighbor with. A loving, brotherly kindness kind of a person. That's like a guy that's like God. A girl that's like God. A kid that's like God. Partakers of the divine nature. How does that happen? The way that happens is through the knowledge of God. Through the special intimacy, fellowship, intimacy with God. Yes, that starts with salvation, but it's talking about more than that. It's talking about an ongoing, progressive, deepening relationship, like a perfect marriage that you've always heard about, you know? That these two lovers, they kind of connect, and then they just grow together in great love and intimacy, unbroken, as if they're not in a fallen world, and there's no sin, and they're the perfect people. It's like you and Jesus growing in intimacy together, in oneness, and walking together. That's what the passage is talking about. This isn't the only place it says it. Look at the end of this little flourish in the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. You see that? It's like a key thing that keeps popping back up again. If these things are in you and abound, you will not be barren. You will not be unfruitful. In the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the only part. Now look in verse 19 and 20. That was the part. This is 2 Peter 2, verses 19 and 20. Are the passages I referred to before about the toxic fumes, right? It's telling us how to be delivered from the corruption and the pollution, the rottenness and the toxic fumes. And verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and notice what it says. What does it say? Same thing. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's like, whoa, that's a loaded phrase. You get it? Did you get that? See, what I'm saying here is this. The only way for you to survive this filthy world that you live in and keep it from ruining your life and taking you to hell and ruining your marriage and ruining your family and ruining your kids and ruining this church, the only way is to know Jesus Christ different than you ever thought about knowing Jesus Christ. It's salvation. It's coming to Jesus and turning to Him. And it's also walking with Him in this like moment by moment intimacy with Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to take. The only way to escape the pollution and the corruption is an intimate knowledge, an unbroken fellowship. And if that's not enough, I want you to take your Bible now. Look at 2 Peter, the third chapter, verse 18. When it gets right to the end, guess what it says? Oh, by the way, Peter is saying, grow in grace and, there it is again, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen. Starts with it, puts it in the middle over and over, puts it at the end. Do you think it's the theme of the book? I think it is. The knowledge of Jesus. When I read the knowledge of Jesus when I was a kid, I thought that just meant, I know what that is. That's when I say, Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and make me your child, and now I know Jesus. That's like saying, I knew Lois the moment I married her, and she got weak and said, I do. And then I knew her? Well, did I know her then? Yes and no. Yes and no, I knew her. But it's really been fun getting to know her. It really has. Getting to know her over the years. I know when that little look, if I'm preaching too long, her eyes will narrow a little bit over there, and it's like, game over, time to stop. They're not listening anymore, you know. If I say something dumb, she has a little twitch that she does. You watch her, you'll see that, you know. It's a little nervous twitch that's like, yeah, no, man, you're going to embarrass the family here. Don't do that, you know. It's cool to know somebody. It's like if I write her a poem, I know this about her. If I write her a poem, and she's going to say thank you very much for the poem. But if I buy her flowers, she's going to have that sweetness, that light in her eyes and a smile on her face. It's like, okay, I figured out that about her. It's like poetry, you know, not that big of a deal. Flowers, big deal. Maybe your wife is the opposite. Isn't that interesting how that works? Isn't it cool to get to know somebody? When you just kind of like, you can cap their sentences. Oh my goodness, you see, that's what this passage is talking about. How do you escape this filthy, rotten, corrupt, polluted world? The only way you are ever going to escape the effects of the dump that we have built our lives on is to stay so close to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about every week you go to church. I'm not talking about every day you have your devotions. I'm talking about nothing ever comes between you and Him. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a fellowship. I'm talking about walking with God, walking in the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? I'm talking about walking in the light. I'm talking about fellowship with God. Can you just think just for a minute about David? Did David do this? Yes, he did. David was a godly man. He was a man after God's own heart. He was the king of Israel. He was special to God. And most mornings when David got up, I'm sure that the word of God was on his heart. He was a singer and a poet and a warrior. What a guy. A leader. Kind of person that inspired people to follow him. He got up with the word of God on his mind every morning. At nighttime, he went to bed with the word of God in his heart. Oftentimes, he would say, I'm laying in my bed at night. I'm thinking about God. Every once in a while, he'd wake up in the night. He'd walk around. He'd see the stars, and he would think about God. But one night, one horrible, sordid night, he got up, and he didn't think about God. He wasn't in fellowship with God. He walked out on the roof. He looked over. He saw the nakedness of a woman. The story gets ugly after that. Terrible. You see what I'm saying is this. How do we escape the corruption? There's nakedness around us. There's hatred around us. There's error around us. Everywhere that we look, how do we escape the corruption of that? It cannot be by a casual acquaintance with God. It will not work. It cannot be by an occasional attendance upon religious duty. That will not work. It can only be when our hearts are knit to Jesus Christ and there is an unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ. What do you call that? They call that one of the best words in the Bible for that. You know what it is? Communion. It's communion. And this is important. It's so important that the Bible says every time that we get together in the New Testament, almost every time the church got together, they have a Lord's Supper. We call it communion. I don't know about you, but I know this is really, really true about me. Let's be honest with you. I'm sure I'm capable of some horrible things if I just casually follow Jesus Christ. I'm capable of some shameful things if I just occasionally touch base with Jesus Christ. I'm capable of some scandalous things if I just perform a series of religious duties from time to time. I live in fear. The fear of the Lord. Do you? You realize you're raising your kids on a toxic dump? Without Jesus, they will be overcome
by the fumes of that, and he will suck them into hell. He wants to do that. And if he can't have them because they're believers, he can't have you because you're a believer, you could be like Lot. Say, I can't have him, but I'm going to work him over good. Because he really hates you. And he hates everything that you believe in, everything that you stand for. How sweet it would be for us to climb up into the mountain air of fellowship with Jesus and to live there, to live in the heights with him. Not like a, you know, not unless I go to church. And maybe you're here today and you're just like, you're thinking about being a churchgoer. It's gonna be the thing. Well, it's certainly a way that you can hear about the things that God has for you, but it will not be enough to deliver you. And maybe you're thinking about, well, I'll do some religious stuff. I'll give, or I'll get baptized, or I'll maybe take a job in the church, you know. Well, there's a lot of people that give and got baptized and do stuff in the church that get their lunch eaten by the devil. So while you're partaking of the elements of communion, these little symbols that Jesus died for you and made it possible for you to walk in fellowship with him, imagine it's like you're having a renewal of your vows to the Lord. And you go back and you say, God, I fear this dump I live on. I want to escape it one day. I'm serious about this. And I want to breathe the fresh air of fellowship with you. Tell him that. Talk to him in your own words. There's little quiet times when the elements are being distributed. Some of you here today, and you're not sure what I'm talking about. That's all right. I'm glad, really happy that you're here, because what we do in our church is we invite people to stick around afterward, and we have people that are actually trained to explain to you how you can be a child of God and have your sins forgiven and know that you're right with God. A bunch of people here, many, many people here have done that very thing. Some right here in this building, right here, like at the end of a service, like we're asking, and they come to the end of the service, so you don't have to go away. Just come forward, hang around. We'll see you. We'll ask you questions, and you can we'll talk with you. Be real. Beautiful thing. But you did you, and you shouldn't take communion until later on when you really know what you're doing. There's another category of person that we always want to warn. The Bible says, but not now. Or maybe you're a child and your parents haven't instructed you, and you shouldn't take communion until later on when you really know what you're doing. There's another category of person that we always want to warn. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that you're to examine yourself before you take communion, because it's like if you are living on the dump, breathing the poison gas, the world is an object of your desire and not your redemptive efforts. It's like Jesus is saying, and you're going to take communion? You're going to take communion? Are you kidding? The way that your secret thought life is, you're going to say that we're tight? Are you kidding me? The way that you treat your husband and the way you talk to him, you're angry, bitter, lashing out. Is that anything like what I said on the cross when people beat me? And you're going to take communion? Are you kidding me? God actually cares about us enough that he will chastise us if we don't take this very seriously. Chastise is a fancy Bible word for it can make you sick, it can kill you. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. So before you... So this is a serious time. It's a wonderful time. It's a sweet time, but it's very serious. It's like, okay, so what I'm saying is, if you are a Christian that's not right with God, get right with God right now, whatever it is. Just tell him, God, I'm very serious. I love you. I know I'm living on a dump. I know that I'm being influenced by this world and all the stinking things that are in it. I confess that, Lord. I want to be in fellowship with you. If there's specific things come to your mind, take care of them. And then, with a big... smile of joy upon your heart, then take that bread that represents Jesus' death, take that cup that represents Jesus' blood that he shed, and say, yes, I am in communion with you. Heavenly Father, I pray as we distribute this bread that you would now work in the hearts of these dear people that have assembled today. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord.